All right. Are we on? Something like that. All right. I'm actually going to grab the stool and cop a squat right here. And relax a little. We're going to kind of have the family chat style. How incredibly such can be and how intense it can happen. It's on, but I'm not on, am I?
It's on.
Is it on? Yeah. Can you hear me? Am I good? All right. There we go. So in 957 through 6, down his way to Jerusalem for the culmination of his ministry. So he's actually going to be literally being going to his crucifixion. And he comes across, they just come out of Samaria, and he comes across to do various ministry work and preach the gospel.
So here we are kind of smack dab in the middle of this, and there's three guys. We're going to take a look at each of these three guys and take a look at the priorities of these three guys and how that affects us. This passage is mildly disturbing, and I'll show you why in a minute. If it doesn't disturb you a little bit, then you need to read it again and again and again until it does, because it's kind of crazy. So what things come in your life first? What's your priorities? I know as a sinner, my first priority is myself. When I wake up in the morning, it's about what I have to get done, where I have to be, and what I need to do. Every single thing that I do throughout my day really does center around me. I was actually kind of thinking it through, thinking, well, what do I do for other people? And even though I do things for other people, it often is benefiting me in some way, shape, or form. You know, my wife needed help this week and needed me to do some things, so I did some things, but I was thinking back, I vacuumed the house, I did some stuff to make her happy, to make sure that she could come home from a long weekend and not have anything to do. But what's the real motivation behind that? I don't want to get yelled at. I don't want to get in trouble. I want to have a nice evening, a nice quiet evening that I can spend so I have time with my wife. So it goes right back to centering on me and what I need to do. So what's my priorities? My priority is me. And after going through this for a little bit this week, I kind of realized that I need to shift some things around. So I'm hoping that maybe you guys see the same thing. Jesus, being that he's God, has this great, great ability to see right to the core of every single one of us and know really what our motivation is. And really be able to see what we really want out of a Christian life. And really why we're doing the things that we're doing. If you think back to, you know, the time that you made a profession of faith and the time that you decided to become a follower of Christ, what was the motivation behind that? Why did you become a follower of Christ? And it could be different for everybody. I look back and think to myself, I'm not real sure why I did it. I always tell people when I talk about salvation experience, God just said, this is what you're going to do now. And I said, okay, sure, no problem. I know other people have what I call the health and wealth gospel, that Jesus will bring this great life to you. And there's wonderful things in store when you know Jesus. And that's all true. It's absolutely true. But what about the other side of the ball? What about the other stuff? So Jesus actually sees right to the core of our motivation for why we want to follow him and why we want to be a part of his kingdom. So he comes across three potential disciples. Okay? And the first one is trying to represent an unlimited commitment. The first one's trying to really get an idea of what's going on. So let me just read through this real quick to give you an idea of what's going on. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." All right, so the first guy. First guy says, I will follow you wherever you go. Sounds reasonable. Sounds like he's really eager to get after it, follow Jesus. Here we go. Okay? You guys ever committed to something you wish you hadn't committed to? You guys ever done something where you said, this is going to be rough? I have a perfect confession to make. When Pastor Brady asked me to be here today, I said, yeah, no problem, that's easy. I'm a varsity football coach. Season started last week, and we have a game on Friday, and it's a brand new program, and we're building this thing as we go. I got 28 guys, 24 of which have never played football before. So, here we go. We've had a lot of work to do. We've designed everything from scratch, and we've had to be very simple. We've had a lot of work, a lot of practice. If you ask my wife, she doesn't remember what I look like sometimes. Okay? So it got to be about this week, and I went, this is going to be fun. And it's been a lot of late nights, and we're both extremely tired. But it's a commitment that I went, gosh, maybe I shouldn't have committed to that. But that's where God wanted me, and that's what God said I should do. So I did it. And that's a whole other sermon for another day. But there are lots of times when we commit to something and we say, well, this is a lot more than I bargained for. Or we sign up for something that, like, wow, I really want to help out. I really want to volunteer for this. And then you get to volunteer and you're like, yeah, I don't want to do this anymore. This is no fun. This is not what I thought it would be. This is not, you know, you go on a mission trip and you think, oh, yeah, I'm going to stay at a hotel and it's going to be fun. And you end up, you're staying in the hut with bugs all over. I've heard so many stories of some crazy places that people go on mission trips, which is fantastic. And often I think to myself, I wonder if I could actually do that. But people do it, and our commitment levels vary. So there's all kinds of times we're like, this is not what I hope for. And Jesus, actually, like I said, Jesus sees right to the core of what this guy intended on. He approaches Jesus, and he kind of makes a matter-of-fact declaration. I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus just points right at him and says, oh yeah, guess what? Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests. In other words, foxes have homes, birds have homes. But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. The key to this is wherever. Wherever you go. But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. The Son of Man, Jesus, has no home. Jesus and the 12 have absolutely no home. They stay wherever they can. They do whatever they can. So think about it. You guys ever been away from home so long, by the time you get home, even on vacation, by the time you get home, it feels really, really good to be home. It just feels good to get back in your nice comfy bed, nice big pillows. You know, our bed has like 7 pillows all over. It's wonderful. And you just don't ever want to get up, right? Can you imagine not having that? And just not having a home, not having a pillow to lay on. Would you still follow Jesus if he said, follow me, but you have to be homeless in order to do it? Would you still follow him? Would you still have become a believer? Would you still have said, yeah, no problem. This life of Christ, this life of a Christian, this is what I want. This is what is best for me. This is what needs to happen. But I have to be homeless to do it. And Jesus is actually pointing right at the man saying, you're not ready to do this. Now, the unfortunate part of this passage is we don't really know what the result is. This whole passage, these three guys, we don't know. We don't know if they really did become followers. If he said, hey, guess what? I understand that, Jesus. No problem. I'm still on board. He said, okay, great. Or if Jesus is just saying, pointing right at his core of his motivation, saying, your motivation's wrong. Maybe he looked at Jesus and he said, wow, this is the next latest and greatest thing to do. And Jesus is like, no, that's not what this is about. This is different. This requires a sacrifice of immense proportions. A commitment beyond any other commitment that you've ever been a part of. Jesus is telling this potential disciple that he might not have a home, but that he's not going to have a home. It's not like he's saying, well, you know, just be careful. If you're going to come with me, you might get persecuted. You might, you know, not have a home for a couple days. You might sleep under the stars once in a while. And I say, no, you will. You will be persecuted. You will not be liked, and you will not have a home because no one's going to really want you. Are you ready for that? And did you know that going into it? Did anybody tell you when you decided to become a believer that persecution was part of the deal? And our persecution in this country is not that bad compared to some. So this first potential disciple does not seem to understand the intense commitment. I'm thinking that's the exact same thing that I just mentioned, that really it was more than he bargained for. That he said, yeah, I really, this looks good, I really want to do this, but maybe not. Maybe this whole Jesus thing isn't for me, because if I have to sleep under the stars every night, and people aren't going to like me, and I just want to cast out demons and do miracles and be a part of that stuff. That's the fun stuff. What about the rest of it? I don't want that. When we make a profession of faith, do we understand that? Do we understand that in order to be part of the kingdom, to be citizens of the kingdom of God, there's a commitment to Christ, and that commitment involves putting Christ first? That the priority becomes Christ is number one. And we talk about that a lot, but I mean, do we really understand what that means, to put Christ as the number one priority in our lives? And we're going to pursue that a little bit more here as we go. But let's move to the second guy. It's what I call a delayed commitment. He said to another man, "Follow me." Now here Jesus is literally saying to the guy, "Follow me," in the same way that he tells the disciples, like Matthew and those other guys, of "Follow me." And we've talked about that before. But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." That seems like a reasonable request. Let me go attend a funeral. Let me go take care of my family. Let me go take care of what's important first. Hey, I'm going to follow you. No problem. I'm going to be gone for a couple of days. I'll be right back. I'll meet you in Jerusalem. Whatever. I'm just going to go do this real quick. Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Let the dead bury their own dead. Now, there's a couple of different things that could be going on here. And a couple of different commentaries will interpret this a little bit differently. So I'll give you both sides of the story. One side is that the father's already dead, and the guy literally wants to go bury his father. He took that in a literal sense. And the other side of it is saying that his father's on his way out, and he's dying, or he's close to it, or whatever, and he wants to go make sure he's there for his last days. Most typically agree with that side of the story, that he's dying, and he wants to go home to see his father die. Because if he was already dead, then he probably would already be there, and he wouldn't be in this situation in the first place. Okay? And then Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. Well, what the heck does he mean by that? Pretty much that unbelievers can take care of the dead too. Let the unbelievers take care of the dead. You have more important work to do. Okay? So Jesus gives us this, takes a what we would think to be a reasonable request, and makes this crazy comment about let the dead bury their own dead. You go proclaim the kingdom. Your family is not more important than going to proclaim the kingdom. This is the intense part of the passage. These last two guys, this gets pretty intense. And Jesus is flat out telling us that family is not more important than Christ. And that's tough. That's tough to deal with. That's tough when you want to go to church, but you have a family commitment. You want to go and worship, but you have a family commitment that you need to be at. You want to be part of youth group, but you have something else you need to do with family. Now, you guys even are in a tougher position, many of you, because you have to honor thy father and mother and do what they say. So what if they say, well, you got to be here, but you want to be here, and what's going on? That's tough. That's really, really tough. So this delayed commitment is really, this guy wants to be part of the kingdom, yet he wants to do it on his own time. He wants to do it on his own time. Preaching the kingdom is a better use of your time. So everything that you do should revolve around putting the priority of the kingdom work first. Putting the priority of Jesus Christ first before anything else that we do. Do we do that? Do we get up in the morning and say, all right, let's see. First thing I'm going to do is kingdom work. Well, I got to brush my teeth first. Well, is kingdom work more important than brushing your teeth? Well, I don't know. It depends. You might not be able to do kingdom work if you don't have fresh breath. I don't know. Okay. But is that the first thing you think of when you wake up in the morning? Is what kind of kingdom work am I going to do today? Am I going to commit every single day, every single moment of my life, from the second I wake up to the second I go to bed, to the work that Jesus wants me to do, to being a disciple? Or, well, I'm going to be a disciple at this point when I'm at youth group and I'm doing church stuff, and then I'll do everything else on my own time and do my own thing. Is that what we do? Or do we make our entire lives kingdom citizenship and kingdom oriented and kingdom priorities? The third guy, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Again, another reasonable request. Seems like it's almost like he listened to the other two and said, all right, I understand I'll go wherever you want. I understand that my family is not more important, but at least let me go say goodbye to them, and I'll leave them behind, and I'll go with you wherever you go. I'll sleep under the stars, whatever, but let me go say goodbye to them. Now, that really does seem like a reasonable request. At least say goodbye. And Jesus just blows us away again. No one who puts his hand on the plow looks back. Let me say that again. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Let me try and give you an example of what he means by this. In late high school and early college, I raced mountain bikes. A lot of fun. And so you go through, and you're going through the trails in the woods, and you're dodging tree branches and rocks, and you're going on trails that are roughly that thin, and you've got to get around everything. One of the first things you learn when you're mountain biking is, and really when you're riding a bike, is watch where you're going. But don't watch where you don't want to go. Okay, so let me give you an example. If you got a trail this big, okay, and you got a rock here and a rock here, okay, if your eyes see the rock, what's going to happen? You're going to hit the rock. Because your eyes, your whole body and your arms will turn the handlebars and you'll actually go where your eyes go. It's crazy. But if you look at the path that you want to go on, you'll literally go that way and you'll avoid everything else. You may not, if you don't even see them, you don't put your eyes on, you don't fix your eyes on anything that you don't want to hit, and you just fix your eyes on the path, you won't hit anything. You'll stay right on that path the whole way. And you look ahead of you just a little bit to see where you need to go next, where you need to go next. And that's how you ride a bike. That's how you navigate a bike. That's why you fall on your bike when you hit something, because you looked at it and said, I don't want to hit that, so you did. That's how that works. So next time you ride your bike, know that. Okay? This is the same thing. Okay? Can I drive a straight line? You ever see someone riding their bike and they do this? What happens? They go like this. They start going this way. Okay? You can't drive or ride a straight line when your head's turned, when your eyes aren't looking where you're going. It's exactly what Jesus is saying here, okay? Trying to walk a straight line with a plow would be the same thing. You're trying, like you're cutting the grass. You're trying to walk with the plow, and you're just looking where you're going. If you look back, you're going to go this way. You're going to veer off your course. So when you fix your eyes on Christ, and you keep your eyes there, you go the path that God has intended you to go. When you stray to the right or to the left, you go that way. And you go the way that he doesn't want you to go. You hit the things you don't want to hit. Okay? So a commitment to Christ is a promise that you will never look back, that you will never stray one way or another, and you will just go straight. So that when you become a believer, you're created and you're new. Your old life is gone. So why look back at it? Why try and be able to look back and then veer off the path? And if you kept looking back, eventually you'd be going backwards to the way where you were, to the place you came from. And that basically is your old sins that you're trying to get rid of, and the old life that you're trying to get rid of. And Jesus says, no, you can't do that. If your family's behind you, and that's the stuff that you're leaving behind to follow me, then leave it behind. And don't say goodbye. My mom used to always say, don't burn your bridges. Well, Jesus is literally telling us, go ahead, burn your bridges, because you're not going to never do that bridge again. Because you have a new life. You have a new... This is all new. Okay? If your eyes aren't always on the goal, the author, the perfecter of our faith, the reason that we have eternal life, how can we teach anyone about the kingdom? Jesus says, no one who looks back is fit for service in the kingdom. How can you be preaching the gospel? How can you be doing anything for the kingdom when you're constantly looking back at what you were? Constantly reminding yourself, this is what I was. Oh, look back. Oh, that was fun. But now, I got to go this way. But that was pretty nice. It doesn't work that way. You should be running as fast as you can down that path and never looking anywhere but where Christ wants you to be. That's the kind of commitment that it takes. Kingdom living is total commitment. Now, this passage is heavy. And it's challenging. And really what I wanted to do today was just kind of give you that good overview, and I kind of want to give you the application part of it. As I looked at this, I was like, man, there's a lot to apply here. There's a lot we could look at. There's a lot we could break down.
And I was almost reluctant to do it. I read it and I was going over and over and over, and I just, it's almost too heavy. And especially with what's going on in our family and the different family responsibilities my wife and I have, thinking to myself, so what's more important? Going to see someone in the hospital or doing kingdom work? Or is being visiting someone in the hospital kingdom work? And how all does that work? And just trying to apply it all and get it through my brain was tough. So I got to think of how much tougher it would be for you guys. But we have to. We have to deal with the passages that make us uncomfortable. The passages that make us uncomfortable are the best ones, because they challenge us the most. Each one of you should analyze your priorities and decide, is what you're doing kingdom work? Are you 100% focused on Christ? Or are you prioritizing your life in such a way that you come first, your friends come first, your family come first, and then when you get time, there's Christ? I mean, I teach 110, 120 different Bible students every single day, and one of the hardest things they have to do is what we call Bible reading. We require them to read the Bible each week and make some notes on it and write some stuff on it. So if you enter school by 7th grade and you graduate, you read the whole Bible, okay? And, or by 6th grade. And, which is a really cool thing. But it's the last thing they do. If all their homework is done, that's the last thing they do. And one of the things I constantly try to drill into my students is, yeah, you have to know geometry, and yeah, you have to know your science, and yeah, you have to know English and all that stuff, but what's the most important thing you have to know? This. None of that matters without knowing your scripture. None of that matters without knowing your Bible. None of that matters without knowing who God is. You truly are a follower of Christ, and you truly are a disciple. That's what Jesus is saying here. There's cost involved. There's great cost involved. There's homelessness, potentially. There's friendlessness, if you can say that. There's family being mad at you. And sometimes families disown. There's jobless or not getting a job at all for a specific reason. There's losing modern comforts. Why? If following Christ is supposed to be this prosperity thing where it will be the greatest thing in your life and the most wonderful thing you could ever do, why in the heck can it be so difficult? Why does Jesus tell us to take up our cross? Why does Jesus tell us to lose our life, to have new life? Why does Jesus tell us that everything we are doing as a sinner is bad and everything that we do for the kingdom is good, yet the sinning stuff was easier and the kingdom life is harder? It's a pain. I wake up in the morning sometimes and I'm exhausted. My wife and I will talk and think, man, this is, sometimes things are just tough. And it's when we both know it's because we're trying our best to be disciples. Truly be disciples. And we run into conflicts with family. And we run into conflicts with friends. And people don't understand why we do what we do. And it's a pain. But why? Why is it such a pain? If you have your Bibles and you're already open, go to James chapter 1. James, the half-brother of Jesus, interesting individual. You got to wonder what it was like to be him when Jesus was growing up, because, frankly, if something happened at home and someone had to be blamed for it, and you got James and you got Jesus, who's going to be blamed for it? Rough growing up for him. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. Listen to this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Consider it pure joy. Now, when you look that up and you kind of mess around with those words a little bit and try to figure out the meaning of what it means to be pure joy, it means embrace it, love it, want it, all those things. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials. Why? Why should it be joyful? Because every single time something bad happens to you, every single time life is rough, that gives Christ the opportunity to step in and show His glory.
and to show really who he is. Talk about kingdom work. Okay? No matter how much you're persecuted, how many times friends get on your case, how many times family gets on your case, you don't have it your way, or whatever the case is, you let Christ step in, and you consider it pure joy every time one of those things happens to you. Every time life is a little bit rough. And you give Christ the opportunity to step in, illustrate just the glory that he is, let him do it. Everybody around you sees it. And that's kingdom work. That's kingdom work. Simply being joyful in trials is kingdom work. And these three guys that Jesus encounters don't realize what's going on. You know, the guy doesn't realize that that he should find joy in not having a home. Why? Because people are going to go, "What is wrong with you?" And there's an opportunity. Every time you're at school and you never use a swear word, and you are always nice to the student that's not nice or that's not treated good in school. Every time you stick up for somebody else, every time you show Christ-like example, people are going to look at you and go, "What is wrong with you?" And now you have an open door. Every single time. It might take a long time to get to that point. But people are going to notice. So the trials that you face, the trials that you witness, all of those things are so we can give God the glory and not ourselves. So that God becomes number one and we become number 1,000 and whatever down the line somewhere else. Because we don't matter. It's everybody else first and Christ at the top of that list. That's the point. That's the trials. That's what Jesus is trying to say to those three guys. Like, you don't get it. Your priorities and your motivation are messed up. Okay. Forget all the modern comforts that you have. Forget trying to please your family. And forget your old life. Because you're new. It's time to change things. So, that's kind of the challenge I want you guys to kind of take with you today. Is really just think about what your priorities are. Think about where you're putting yourself. And most importantly, where you're putting Christ. And then when you do that, next time you have a trial that rolls around, next time something happens, smile. And enjoy it. Pray and let God do what He wants to do. And let God take over and run your life for you. And you'd be amazed how absolutely positively wonderful it is. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the trials that we have. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to make a commitment to you. And thank you for your grace. That even though we have a hard time doing it, and we don't really understand it sometimes, and our commitment may not be 100%, your grace is what allows us to start over again and try and reach that 100% goal. And Father, I just pray that each and every student and individual here would look within themselves and that you would reveal through your Spirit, you would reveal to them what their priorities are and help them find joy in any trial they face, that the glory is yours. I just pray that you'll keep them safe and keep them growing each and every day to be more and more like you and to be disciples that can affect the kingdom for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.